إله إلا الله.
You're listening to ebuzz.com.
محمد رسول الله عليه الصلاة والسلام.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله إمامنا وقدوتنا محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, respected listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome once again to yet another lesson as we go through the tafsir of Surah Yusuf. Today is Monday, the 7th of August 2006. Just before going again into the tafsir, just a few questions that were asked. Just reading the question, I'm a student in the Arabic language. Okay, there's a student who's currently at the beginning of his lessons in the Arabic language, and he's asking that how come in the Surah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word Ab, which means father, and then after that he refers to grandparents. Now I'm gathering he's talking about where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said كَمَا أَتَمَّهَا عَلَىٰ أَبَوَيْكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْحَاقَ. That's what I'm gathering. In the Arabic language, you are allowed to use the word أَب and actually relate it to your grandparents. It is allowed, just as we hear, or as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, مِلَّةَ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمَ, meaning the way of your father Ibrahim. And obviously, he's meaning your grandfather. And as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَنَا إِبْنْ عَبْدُ الْمُطَّلِبِ, that I am the grandson of Abdul Muttalib. But he used the word Ibn. So in the Arabic language, the word Ibn obviously is translated in the English language as son. However, it can be used as a grandson, and as well as Ab, which usually is translated as father, it can be used as a grandfather. And this is the depth of the Arabic language. I hope that answers the question. The next, you spoke beautifully against jealousy. How can we stop it? This is a very good question. Yesterday we were speaking about the aspects of jealousy and how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has warned us against jealousy. Jealousy, dear listeners, can be stopped in several ways. The first way, obviously, is to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and place our trust in Allah, Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. And obviously, also, we can stop it by practicing Tawheed. If we understand the criteria of a believer and his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no room for us to be jealous of one and all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Ghani, Al-Hamid. He is the most rich, and he is the most praised. He grants favors to whom he wishes, and he will ask us, and we cannot question him. He is Allah, Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal, Al-Wahid, the one. There is no one worthy of worship except one Allah. So by understanding this, definitely it puts an end to us actually feeling jealous, or even opening, it closes the door that Shaytan actually uses in trying to create envy and jealousy in us towards others. And obviously another aspect is the teaching of Islam and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when it comes to your deen, look at those who are better than you. Look at those who fast more. Look at those who practice Qiyamul Layl, who actually spend the night up worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when it comes to your world, to the dunya affairs, your material well-being and your financial standing, look at those who are or who have less than you. Today it's the opposite. When it comes to deen, we take comfort in the little that we do, thinking that others don't do as much that we do. For example, we say we read 3 salawat and the other people are only reading 1, so we are better. And we give so much in charity, others are not even giving that much, so we are doing better. And when it comes to the dunya, we are not content with, or when it comes to the worldly affairs, we are not content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. We are always looking at those above us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِقَ هَلُوعًا, that insan has been created impatiently. He is never content, he is never thankful. And this is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that when it comes to the dunya, to the material well-being and financial standing, look at that which you have and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for indeed they are those who have less than you. There are those who don't have homes. Even if you are eating 1 meal a day, there are people who don't even have a meal a day to eat. You know, we need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the favors upon us. So we need to, when it comes to our deen and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look at those above us. And when it comes to the dunya and the worldly affairs, we need to look at those who have less than us and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope that answers the question. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala his acceptance, and we ask him to grant us understanding. Now, yesterday we stopped discussing, or we stopped at the point whereby we were discussing the discussion of the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, whereby they were saying that Yusuf and his blood brother are beloved to our father, yet we are bigger in number. indeed our father is in plain error. And we went on to discuss the aspect of being equal and just to all our children. Now, before I go into that, I promised yesterday that we will look at the aspect of dreams. We can't go into a deep discussion about it. We need a whole program again, just discussing dreams. But obviously, we learn about dreams since the story of Surah Yusuf actually begins with the dream whereby Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, from the stories we revealed to you is when Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam told his father, O my father, I have seen the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars prostrating and bowing down to me. So this was a dream that he saw. And just as a quick recap, we don't have time to do recaps, and it's always my policy, and this is how we are taught to teach, that when you have a lesson, the next day before starting the lesson, you tie the two lessons together, give a quick recap of the lesson before. But anyway, speaking about dreams, yesterday we mentioned that dreams of the prophets are not just normal dreams that we would see. They are in fact revelation, just as Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam saw himself slaughtering Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. It wasn't just a dream, it was revelation. That's the first thing. Then we also mentioned that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that nothing else is left after prophethood except mubashirat, which is glad tidings. And when he was questioned what is mubashirat, he said good dreams. And then we spoke about the aspect of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioning in a hadith that dreams are 1 over 46 of prophethood. And we said that the ulama explained that hadith by saying, or explained the fraction by saying, that 23 years Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam revealed or received divine revelation, true wahi. And 6 months before that, as we learned in Hadith Aisha in Bukhari, he used to see dreams which used to come true. And we said that 6 divided by 23 gives us the fraction of 1 over 46. Some of the ulama have mentioned other things, but this is just to do a bit of, or to provide a bit of understanding to the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, the word dream in the Arabic language is ru'a, and its plural is ru'ya. That means dream. And another word in the Arabic language that means dream is hulum. But the word hulum is usually, or is associated with a dream that is bad. قَالُوا أَضْغَاثُ أَحْلَامُ, as we will see during the tafsir of this and explanation of the surah. So the word hulum, and its plural is ahlam, is usually, it means dream, but it's used depicting a bad dream. But ru'a and ru'ya is used depicting a good dream. So that's the first thing in regards to dreams. The word ru'ya, dear listeners, has been used in the Quran 4 times. It has been used in Surah Yusuf. It has been used in Surah Al-Isra, in Surah As-Saffat, and in Surah Al-Fath. Then the word hulum, as we said, is associated with a bad dream. It also means dream, which also it means dream, but it's associated with the bad dreams. As I said, قَالُوا أَضْغَاثُ أَحْلَامٍ, and I'll explain it again as we go through it. This is mentioned in the Quran twice. It's mentioned in Surah Yusuf as well as Surah Al-Anbiya. That is in regards to the usage of these two words in the Quran. Now, a point that springs to mind very quickly is the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam describing dreams using the words that I've just mentioned now. The hadith exists in both authentic compilations where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, remember I discussed with you ru'a and ru'ya and hulm, and this hadith exists in the authentic compilations. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, الرؤيا الصادقة من الله والحلم من الشيطان. Now remember in this hadith we said ru'ya and hulum. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that a good dream is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that a bad dream is from shaytan, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protection from these kind of dreams. So this hadith teaches us that one can actually experience a good dream, a dream that when he wakes up from, he feels happy, he feels pleased, he feels boosted up and better about himself, and he can also experience a dream that may cause or that may disturb him a little bit. And this is taught to us from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I just mentioned. Now, many a time the public and the Muslim public always ask questions in regards to dreams. You know, what to make of them, when should we believe them, should we get them translated, shouldn't we get them translated, if I see this in a dream, does it mean that it's going to happen? So, you know, most of the youth, they see they might see a girl in their dream and they feel this is the girl that I have to marry, etc. So there's a big commotion about the dreams, etc., and the public want to know. And thus I'm using the opportunity as we are discussing the dream of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam to talk about dreams. The ulama teach us that dreams are divided into three categories. You have a good dream, which I said brings happiness to oneself. And then you have a bad dream, which we said, and which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us is from shaytan. And then you have a dream that actually depicts that which one thinks about constantly during his or her day. Hadithun nafs, as they would say in the Arabic language. So something is worrying you throughout the day. You have something on your mind. So when you sleep at night, you end up thinking about it and you dream about it. So they've told us that dreams are actually divided into these three categories. Hadithul nafs is that which usually when you wake up, you forget immediately. It doesn't really stay in your mind. It's something that was just on continuous play because you thought about it constantly during the day. And thus, when you slept at night, you also ended up seeing it. So now, what should we do when we see a good and bad dream? Islam, obviously, respected listeners, without doubt, and we are proud to say it, is a religion, is a way of life, and it is complete. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum, that today we have completed your deen, your religion for you. So there has nothing been left out. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in said that there was no point of goodness except that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught it to us. La ilaha illallah, that is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. We should thank him that actually he has chosen us to be from amongst the believing ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we are discussing what should we do when we see these different types of dreams. I will start when you see a bad dream. Islam teaches us that when we see a bad dream, the first thing that we should do is that we shouldn't narrate it to anybody. We shouldn't end up going out and telling people of this bad dream that we saw and depicting details about it, etc. This is not from the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Someone once came up to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him that he saw his head rolling in front of him. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laughed at him, in fact, and said, don't tell the people how shaitan played with you. Don't tell the people how shaitan played with you. And remember, we said a dream that causes you to be frightened is from the devil, from shaitan. So you shouldn't go out there telling people about it, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stopped this person from telling people how shaitan had played with him. Then, so first we shouldn't narrate a bad dream. Then, if you are sleeping at night and you happen to face or happen to see this bad dream and you wake up in shock, you should turn your face to the right, you should turn your body to the right and then go to sleep. This is taught to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is found in the authentic sunnah hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thirdly, as taught to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that you should spit three times on your left side. So not spitting in such a way that saliva actually comes out of your mouth, but a type of spitting that the air comes out, but the saliva doesn't. That type of a spit, particular action should be done. So you spit three times on your left, turn yourself. In fact, the spitting aspect is mentioned, if I remember correctly, in Sahih Muslim. I remember reading it in Sahih Muslim, and it's the hadith narrated by Jabir radiallahu anhu. So this is authentic teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that you turn to the right side and go back to sleep. And before doing that, you actually spit three times to the left, turn yourself to the right, and go back to sleep. And you must ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala his protection, and you shouldn't narrate that dream to anybody. So that's in regards to a bad dream. In regards to a good dream, when you see a good dream, the first thing you should do, dear listeners, is thank Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granting you a good dream. Then you should tell those who you trust. Remember, with a bad dream, don't narrate it to anybody. But with a good dream, tell it to those, not everybody, those who you trust. How do we know this? Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam has seen the dream. He tells his father who he trusts, and he's a young boy. So his father teaches him that, listen, don't tell your brothers. And we'll discuss it. I mean, the fact that Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam is telling Yusuf that it's permissible to tell your good dream. But if telling something which is halal, if it's going to lead to haram, then you are not allowed to tell it. But that's something inshallah we'll cover when we go through the tafsir. So you should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then you should tell those who you trust, like your mother, like your father, your close family relatives, etc. Then you should try and get it interpreted. Now, interpretation, dear listeners, doesn't come from just anybody. It is a special skill and gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted on a select few. It is not something that anybody, even those who are studying Islam, can just get into and start interpreting. And even when we get these dreams interpreted, we should make sure that the interpretations are told to us strictly from the Quran and the Sunnah. We don't want to hear anybody's personal experiences. We are the followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we are the worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when these interpretations take place, we should make sure that the interpreters actually speak to us from the Quran and the Sunnah. I was fortunate enough to have one of my teachers at the university. He's actually specialized in interpreting dreams. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed him with the gift, and he has written a lot of literature in regards to the actual interpretation and what goes into it. So we should make sure that homework is done properly before just going out and getting these dreams interpreted. Now, we should understand that, and this is a question which I was asked in regards to dreams, and that's why I'm going to put it over here. We need to understand, dear listeners, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us everything that we needed to know during his lifetime. Some people tend to see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a dream, or some pious person in a dream, or somebody who passed away who was close to them in a dream, teaching them something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never taught in his lifetime. This we should be aware of. If we see in our dream a teaching that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never taught us in his lifetime, then that teaching is totally null and void. It is as if we are trying to say, those who want to believe these dreams, it is as if we are trying to say that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually forgot to teach us something in his lifetime, and this is blasphemy, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. That today your religion has been completed for you. So Islam is complete. It was completed before the departure of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. So that is in regards to dreams. If there are any questions about it, you may phone in and leave your questions here. Inshallah, we'll try to deal with them, time permitting, of course. Now, we were dealing with the aspect of justice between siblings, how parents deal with their children. The fact that the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salatu was salam were saying that our father is in great and plain error, he loves these two a lot, and we are bigger in number. So were they actually trying to say that Yaqub alayhi salatu was salam here was actually being unjust or unjust to them? Was he being unjust to them that they would feel this way? So I mentioned to you yesterday that the aspect of, when we look at our children, feeling love maybe more towards one child than another, this is something which is fitra. It is within oneself. It is beyond a human being's control. It is possible for one to love one child a little bit more than the other. Maybe he would have qualities. And we can see it here. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam had half of the beauty as taught to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it's clear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had great plans for him. He was a well-behaved boy, etc. And if it's true that his mother did die in his infancy, then there was all the more need for him to get the extra attention and care. And we did say that he was young, he was between 7 or 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but under the age of 10, as most of the ulama of tafsir have mentioned. So a young boy obviously needs to be nurtured, you have to take care of him, there's a lot of things you make sure he does and he doesn't do, etc. So he was receiving the necessary attention. And proof of this, as we'll see in the story, is that the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam didn't say that, look, our father gives him more than he's given us, or he does more for him than he has done for us. They attack the aspect of love, that he loves them more than he loves us. Now, this is something which is beyond a parent's control. But what we should know, and I did mention yesterday, that if somebody has more than one wife, it's possible that he may love one wife more than the other. Aisha radiallahu anha was the most beloved to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. However, he was just with all of them. Each one of them had their own appointed evening, and not one person had more evenings than the next. He was just. And the same way applies with parents. That even though you might feel more towards one child, you are not allowed at any point in time or in any circumstance to be unjust to your children. If you are unjust, then you are oppressing them. In authentic hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told a person who gave an amount of money or a sadaqah to one of his children and not to the others, and his wife told him that, look, I will not be happy with your practice until you go to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and actually tell him what you have done and see if he approves of it. So he went and he told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this is what I've done. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ittaqullah, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa'adilu bayna awladikum, and be just to all your children. So there is no room for us, despite how we might feel for one child over the next, for us in any circumstance to be unjust. We must be fair. We must provide them equal opportunity. Our relationship with them must be equal, despite how we may feel at certain intervals. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy upon all parents. Favoritism, my dear listeners, is a means of oppression, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love the oppressors. Inna Allah la yuhibbu al-zalimin. Indeed, Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal does not love those who oppress. So we were saying that proof of the fact that Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam was fair to his children was that his children could not point out anything else or any other fault except Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam's love for Yusuf. And as I said, it was natural for him to get this attention. So jealousy, again jealousy, was what made them act. Jealousy is what made them act. And I said yesterday, Iyakum al-Hasad, teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Stay away from jealousy. Jealousy eats away the good deeds, just as fire eats away a fresh firewood. So they said, اقتلوا يوسف أو اطرحوه أرضا يخلو لكم وجه أبيكم وتكونوا من بعده قوما صالحين. They said that kill Yusuf عليه الصلاة والسلام. Kill him or cast him out to another land. Send him to another land and remove him from the face of your father. Remove him from the face of Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam. Then only will we be able to get this attention from Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam. So they said, let's kill him or let's send him away. Let's remove him from the face of our father. And then after that, we will be good people. وَتَكُونُ مِن بَعْدِهِ قَوْمًا صَالِحِينَ. After we do this evil act, after we fall prey to the evil of jealousy and commit this crime, then we will be pious people. Subhanallah. Look at the deception of shaytan. Shaytan is deceiving them that, look, do this bad. After that, you can be good people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you. Just do this bad. And this is so many times. How many a time does our conscience actually talk to us when we are doing haram? When we miss our salawat? When we delay in the paying of our zakawat? When we engage in the evils that are hated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Like listening to music, lying, backbiting, etc. How many a times does our conscience tell us that, look, this is not loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But then we get shaytan playing with us, telling us that, look, after this you can still become a good person. Obviously with sincerity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives. But shaytan is deceiving them, that kill him, send him away, then you can be a good person or you can become good people. And as the story goes on, we will only see how much worse the situation became, because what did they have to do? They had to get rid of him, which was diabolical, evil in the highest sense of the word. Then they had to take his shirt. They had to kill a lamb with the intention of evil, dip his shirt in the blood. Now, are they being good people after getting rid of Yusuf? This is already so many sins upon the major sin that they did. Then they had to go home and use emotional blackmail with their father and lie to their father. So there were so much evils after they committed this big evil. So this is a deception of shaytan, and we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from it. We need to understand something, respected elders, respected brothers, my dear mothers and sisters. Shaytan never ever takes a person from guidance to misguidance straight away. He does it in stages. Shaytan doesn't take somebody from guidance to misguidance in one go. He does it in steps and stages. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us in the Quran very carefully. And if those who know the Arabic language will appreciate the exact terminology that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used. He said, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطْوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. That don't follow the footsteps of shaytan. Shaytan works in stages, in steps, slowly but surely. Slowly but surely until he achieves his results. So shaytan said to them, do this oppression, after that you will be good. And they never became good. They had to engage in more transgressions hated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues with the story, telling us that qala qailun minhum. Someone said from amongst them, la taqtulu Yusuf. Don't kill Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Wa alquhu fi ghayabati al-jubb. But if you must do something, then just throw him into a well. There was a particular well where caravans used to pass. Throw him in that well. يَلْتَقِطْهُ بَعْضُ السَّيَّارَةِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ فَاعِلِينَ If you want to do something, don't kill him. Throw him into the well. There's a particular well that caravans pass. A caravan will take him from that well and transport him out of Palestine. So if you want to do something, if you are going to do this, then don't kill him. Just throw him into the well. Now the ulama of tafsir have mentioned that the one who spoke out here, قَالَ قَائِلُ مِنْهُمْ, that one of them said, the one who was speaking here was the oldest brother. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but obviously he had to be a wise person, and the oldest normally should be the most wise. So he was advising them. Now from here we learn an important rule for those who study usul al-fiqh, أَخَفُّ الشَّرَّيْنِ أَخَفُّ الضَّرَّرَيْنِ, the lesser of the two evils. Remember, killing Yusuf was evil. And throwing him into the well was evil. So if you are going to do something, do the lesser of the two evils. Don't kill him, throw him into the well where he can still be alive. And then you can get rid of him. At least you haven't killed him. Indeed, killing is a major, major sin. Dislike to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to us in the Quran the story of the two sons of Adam alayhi salatu was salam. And the first crime committed on earth was killing, whereby one of the sons of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam killed the other. But that is not our topic. So, however, we're discussing a rule that we can take out from this ayah. That, أَخَفُّ الشَّرَّيْنِ أَخَفُّ الضَّرَّرَيْنِ, the lesser of the two evils. So the oldest one, as the ulama of tafsir has spoken out here, and he's saying, look, if you are going to do something bad, killing is worse than just putting him in the well. You might as well put him into the well. So that's the first thing that we learn here, the aspect of usul al-fiqh, أَخَفُّ الضَّرَّرَيْنِ. Then, from this ayah, we learn again the following. Now, I'm going to try and do it in stages as it comes up in my mind. The first thing that's clear over here, from the way they're talking about their father, from the plot that they're planning. Remember, Yusuf is a young boy. I mean, he's so young, innocent. He's just seen this dream. The first thing that's apparent is the disrespect to their father. Disrespecting one's father. Because obviously what they're going to do is going to hurt their father a lot. So they are disrespecting their father, and this is a lesson to the youth that may be listening now or may be listening a bit later. That disrespecting your parents is from the major sins. عقوق الوالدين. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَلَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ, should I not inform you of the most hated sins? And he said to associate partners with Allah, and after that he said to be disrespectful to your parents. So my young brothers, my young sisters, growing up, try and be tolerant to your parents. Obviously, we know that we're living in a day and age which is moving quite fast. Some of us, and this is the excuse that I always get from the youth, that, you know, we're living in a day and age of science and technology, and times are moving, and we're moving with the times, and our parents are from the 1960s, and they still got the awkward, backward way of thinking, etc. That is not the point. The point is to be tolerant. Obviously, you respect your parents in every case, except if they ask you to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His wisdom, when He commands us to be obedient to parents, He says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ إِلَّا إِيَّا, that Allah has declared, Allah has decided, Allah has decreed that you worship nobody except one Allah. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, and that you be dutiful and kind to your parents. So Allah, before telling you to be dutiful and kind to your parents, says that you should be dutiful to Allah first. So if your parents happen to tell you to break the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then in that circumstance you are allowed not to listen to them. However, there's also a way that you should deal with them when you are not, if they ask you to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you shouldn't be very violent and rough. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. So the children need to understand the importance of respect to parents. This is taught to us from Surah Yusuf. You hear the brothers, although they were deciding just to get rid of Yusuf, they were missing the point that they are disrespecting their father. That's the first point. The second point is that these brothers had no mercy to the young. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us against that. He said, the one who doesn't have mercy to the young is not from us. So, another crime here, no mercy to the young. Then, the third point that comes to mind is the breaking of brotherhood and unity. The breaking of brotherhood and unity. Remember, this is their own brother that they are planning against. So, they are breaking brotherhood first and foremost, and breaking the unity of the home, the unity of society, and this is utterly disliked to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We mentioned yesterday that Allah as taught to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith which is authentic, that Allah likes three things for you and He hates three things for you. And from one of the things that He hates is that you are disunited, or from the things that He likes is that you are united, you stick together in times of difficulty, you agree to disagree. Now obviously someone was asking yesterday, after I mentioned the point of agreeing to disagree, that to what extent do we agree to disagree? In extents or in matters that allow you to agree to disagree. Not every case, I mean, it is impossible to get people or a group of people or even a few people to, or even two people, to agree on every single thing. In your business, partners who are just two in number have differences. Two minds are not the same. Two minds are different. And as long as you have different minds and different way of thinking, you have to be open to the fact that there will be cases whereby your views won't be liked and supported. So you'd agree to disagree in things that you are allowed to. Obviously, we're not discussing issues of aqeedah, things which are the haqq, which there is no room for us to tolerate. Meaning what's haqq, what's right is right, and there's no room for that. That's something else. But we're saying in our daily dealings with one another, we tend to hold grudges. We tend to feel we might know better than the next. We tend to have this bad policy of driving our ideas down people's throats. That, listen, this is the way it is. If you don't like it, I'm not interested. Now, this is not a policy of Islam, nor is it a policy of, or nor is it a teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in fact, it's not even common sense. If someone sits down with common sense and tries to just understand why people are different, we would understand that two minds are not alike. And this is also what parents should understand when also dealing with their children, that we shouldn't try and drive our ideas down their throats. Parenting is a skill. You need to use the means that are available to try and make these children understand, especially when they are living in a day and age where their minds work a lot and they think a lot and they contemplate a lot and they are more used to, you know, doing things which are not progressive to the time, or meaning progressive in the time that they are spending. So you can't just go to a child and start driving your ideologies down this child. You have to do it in such a way, there's an art of doing it. You know, I mean, so many years ago, if you would corporal punish a child, beat him a little bit, he would listen. But today, if you try doing that in the schools or in the madrasas or in the home, if you try punishing your child by beating him, he's going to become more rebellious. He's going to get worse. So the aspect of corporal punishment and beating is not always the idea. Although maybe 20, 30 years ago, it was always, or it always worked. It doesn't work today. So there is an art. We need to understand two minds are not alike. There's always going to be reasons to be different in, and we need to agree to disagree in cases that we are allowed to do so. So here, the brothers, by carrying out this act, are breaking unity, and unity, or the breakage of unity, is the most disliked thing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A point before carrying on that springs to mind is the duty of an older brother to his sibling. The oldest sibling in the home, in the absence of the father, carries the responsibility of the father. He needs to be apt, he needs to be responsible, he needs to be cautious. Here, by them doing this, the oldest brother, his duty and responsibility, or the duty and responsibility that is upon him, is being broken. This is taught to us by this behavior, whereby he didn't stand up to defend his brother, although he did speak out, but still the crime is taking place. So the duty of the older brother is rejected. And how many a home today do we find the duty of the elder brother not being taken seriously? The oldest son, as I said, plays the role of his father in the father's absence. He is in charge of making sure the home is running smoothly, ensuring the progression of the home, ensuring that everybody is happy, dealing with little nitty-gritties, petty problems that may occur between the younger siblings. If he has sisters, it is his job to get them married, etc. Making sure that they are upon their salawat, they are upon their duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the role of the big brother. Today, big brothers in the homes find themselves neglecting this great teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to us. And yet we are Muslims. And whoever listened to the program last night, which was the majlis, we were discussing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we said that we all claim to love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And sadly, I have to use the word claim. Because we all stand up and say, we love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But how many of us actually prove the love we have for him by practicing his teachings? We say we love him, but We bring up our children contrary to his teachings. We say we love him, but we are with our wives contrary to the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We say we love Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yet we're doing everything else other than his teachings. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. So here the duty of an older brother is being broken to the big brothers in the homes. Obviously, again, this is not an attack to anybody, but it's a fact which exists and we have to speak about it. And we're not saying all big brothers are neglectful of this, but it's becoming a case where the majority are. So the oldest in the home has to understand that he has a responsibility. And from this ayah in Surah Yusuf, we learn that here the brother, the oldest brother, did not play his role as an older brother. Moving on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَالُوا يَا أَبَانَا. So now this is what they've decided. They decided that, listen, we are going to do this. We're going to get rid of him. So they went to their father and they said, قَالُوا يَا أَبَانَا مَا لَكَ لَا تَأْمَنَّ عَلَى يُوسُفُ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَنَاصِحُونَ. Now listen to this. This is, this is putting a plan into effect in the highest degree. They've planned this. Let's see how they deal with their father. They go and say, oh, our father, why do you not entrust us with Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam? Why don't you trust us with him? He's our brother. We are sincere to him. We are counselors to him. وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَنَاصِحُونَ. La ilaha illallah, emotional blackmail, whatever you may call it. So this is what they're telling their father. Now, as I said, he was a small child. He naturally needed permission to go out with, even though they were his bigger brothers, especially they wanted to go for a longer outing. So he needed permission. They are going to get the permission, but how? By playing it properly. They want to make sure that this time we get him out of the home. So studying the statement, we find emotional politics being used. They diplomatically launch a complaint that what is wrong with us that you can't even trust us with our brother, and we are his well-wishers, we are his counselors. So he says, قَالَ إِنِّي لَيَحْزُنُنِي أَن تَذْهَبُوا بِهِ وَأَخَافُ. They say that, or he tells them that, it saddens me that he goes with you because I'm scared that a wolf might eat him. In fact, before that, they tell the father, after saying we are counselors to him, they say, أَرْسِلْهُ مَعْنَا غَدَيْ يَرْتَعْ وَيَلْعَبْ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. That send him with us tomorrow. Send him with us tomorrow so that he can play with us, and indeed we will be his guardians. So first they tell their father that, why don't you send him with us? What is wrong with us? How come you don't trust us? We are his counselors. We are his protectors. We are his advisors. Send him with us. Send him with us tomorrow. We will go and play and eat, and we will be his guardians. So Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam says, قَالَ إِنِّي لَا يَحْزُنُنِي. He says, indeed, it saddens me. أَن تَذْهَبُوا بِهِ. That you should take him. وَأَخَافْ أَن يَأْكُلَهُ الذِّئِبْ. And I fear that a wolf may eat him. وَأَنْتُمْ عَنْهُ غَافِلُونَ. Whilst you are unaware. You might be too busy playing, you might be too busy doing something, and you might just forget about him for a moment, and a wolf might eat him. Now, there's a lot of things that we can say from the statement. I don't know how much time we actually have left. I think about 2 minutes, as I've been informed. We will continue with the tafsir again tomorrow, inshallah. Obviously, today we had shorter airtime. But just before ending the program, as I said at the beginning, we will be trying to assimilate lessons taught to us from this beautiful story and tafsir with the condition of the Muslim Ummah today. Now, I hope, inshallah, we are all paying attention. If we find ourselves guilty of certain mispractices, then we should not lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As long as we are hearing this is a good sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should fear him, turn to him, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us and mend our ways and change our ways immediately. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all sins. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. That, oh, tell them, oh Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all my servants, all my slaves who have oppressed themselves, لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِن رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all sins wholesale. إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most forgiving, the most merciful. We're not trying to lash out at anybody. We are just bringing out facts that are apparent and have to be addressed in society. Don't lose hope. turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Him His forgiveness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Any mistake that I've made here is from myself, and everything that is correct is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد.